This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
I'm going to preach for just a minute on Abel, a type of Christ. Genesis chapter 4, I talked about Abel a little bit this morning. I want you to look in verse number 6. Now, we won't go back over and reread what we read this morning, but I will start in verse number 6 of Genesis 4. Now, remember what's happened. Abel and Cain have been born, or Cain and Abel. They are the sons of Adam. They've been born. And the sons of Adam and Eve, they have offered unto God their sacrifice. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the tilling of the ground. If you remember, God respected that sacrifice of Abel. That means he accepted it, or the fire fell upon it. But unto the sacrifice of Cain, he did not accept that. Why? Because what did Cain take that from? He took that from the ground. The Bible tells us that the ground is cursed with thorns and thistles. What did Cain try to do? He tried to take something fleshy. He tried to take something sinful and make it holy. And you cannot take sinful things and make them holy. There has to be a complete transformation. What did Leviticus say? The life of the flesh is in the blood. God requires blood in order for salvation. That's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. It was of the seed. It was of the flesh. It was of the blood of the lamb. Now, in verse number 6, we pick up the scene where where Abel and Cain are together. Evidently there was one altar in their little family, and they had both come. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And what that means right there is it means, Cain, you could have raised a sheep, you could have raised a flock, and if you did not know how, there were plenty of sheep in Abel's flock. There was plenty of blood that could be shed. You didn't have to do it your way, you could have done it my way, you just chose not to do it. Nobody will ever go to hell and say, "Jesus did not offer me the gift of salvation." Every man, woman, boy, and girl, at some point, according to Romans chapter number 2, has been shown that there is a God in heaven. And if that person desires to know that God, God will make a way. That's another time for another place and another discussion. But let's look in verse number 7. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And I want you to watch verse number 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Abel, a type of Christ. I've talked to you about this. I've mentioned this to you, but you need to understand something about the Bible. The Bible is not God's manual for my life and your life. I've heard preachers say that that's not true. The Bible is not the roadmap of life. The Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. God is not as much interested in showing us Jesus, or is interested in us being a certain way or having a certain amount of riches. I know prosperity preachers preach that, but God doesn't care nearly as much about me having $100 as me having the likeness of Jesus in my heart, soul, mind, and life. God is not interested in Tyler having a penthouse or a Pinto. God is interested in me being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's about one person, and that person is Jesus. Everything and every jot, every tittle, every T and every iota, every Greek word, Aramaic word, and Hebrew word, it's all about Jesus, Yeshua Christ. It is all about Christ. From the beginning, when God moved upon the face of the deep, in the beginning there was nothing but God was, and he brought everything out of nothing, and he brought everything out of nothingness. And God brought it forth. That's a picture of Jesus. Everything is pointing us to Calvary. Everything in the Old Testament points us to one hill, and everything in the New Testament points us back to one hill. You'll find that God is always pointing at something. In the Old Testament, he's pointing forward to Jesus. In the New Testament, he's pointing backward to Jesus. And in Revelation, he's pointing up to Jesus. Everything God does is pointing at Jesus. Everything God is doing in your life and in my life, I've heard this said, God is interested in making me a better person. No, God's interested in making me look like Jesus. If that means I've got to go through the valley, I'm going to go through the valley. If that means I've got to go through the fire, I've got to go through the fire. If that means I've got to live in poverty and destituteness, I don't know if that's a word, but poverty and destituteness, I've got to live in poverty and destituteness. If that means that I'm going to be more like Jesus Christ, I'm not interested in penthouses or pentos. I'm interested in being like Jesus. Now, that's not always the way it is. Sometimes I wake up and I say, God, make my life more comfortable, make my life better. I don't think that makes me a bad Christian. I think that just means I'm a sinner that needs a working of the Spirit of God and that sanctifying work. Here's what you and I have got to understand. It's not normal to want to be bad or to want to have bad things. It's normal to want to be comfortable, but God is not interested in our comfort. God is interested in our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in the old is pointing to Jesus on the hill. Everything in the new is pointing back to Jesus on the hill. And everything in Revelation is pointing to how Jesus is coming back to that hill to rule and reign for 1,000 years and then for all of eternity. You've got to understand, everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Every sunrise is about Jesus. Every moonrise, moonshine, moon up, moon down, whatever you want to call it, it's all about, you can't say moonshine this type of the country, say amen right there. I'm telling you, everything, it's all about Jesus. The stars twinkling in the sky, they tell me about Jesus. The Mars and the Plutos and the Venuses and all of the planets, they're all about Jesus. The solar system, it's pointing me somehow to Jesus. I may not know how, but I'm telling you that it is. Everything in that Bible, it's pointing me to Jesus. Who's it pointing me to? It's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Every step, every jot, every tittle, every path, every walk, every way. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, therefore, when I read my Bible, I should never read my Bible, nor we should read our Bible, to just find the way that we can be better. We need to find how that story, that person, that life, that ministry, or whatever is showing me and pointing me to Jesus. Now, tonight, I've got 7 points. I promise you I will preach at least 1 minute, but I won't preach longer than 3 minutes on each one. I promise you that tonight. I'm just going to lay this out there. You can do with it what you decide to do with it. You may not do anything, but just get blessed on the inside like I got blessed. This message was really an accident. I didn't mean to study it. I was just talking about Abel and his supernatural faith, and I read an old commentary, and that old commentator said this. He said, have you ever looked at Abel as Jesus and as a type, as a picture, as a fort? Whenever I say that word type, don't get scared by that. It just means a picture. It just means it's trying to show you something. Ladies, have you ever laid down a magazine or a clue to your husband about what you wanted for Mother's Day, what you wanted for Christmas? What, bless God, y'all get what you want on Father's Day. I mean, you know, you laid down. Oh, there's a lot of women in the room. Somebody say amen. I need some help from the fellas, you bunch of pansies. Help me now. You know I'm telling the truth. Here's what I'm saying. Now, my new word, snowflake. I'm going to start calling everybody snowflakes. And here's what it's just a joke, youngins. It's just a joke. I'm just playing. Anyways, my wife will drop clues. Sometimes they're subtle, and sometimes it's as if she's talking to a deaf man. But everything she's doing is pointing me to something. That's what it is in the Bible. In the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is pointing me toward Jesus in the New Testament. 7 points, lay them down, do with them what you want. How is Abel a type of Christ? Number one, both Abel and Jesus were sons of breath. Both Jesus and Abel were sons of breath. Do you remember what I told you this morning about the name Abel? It comes from the Hebrew word Habel. And the word Habel, I told you, remember it had a twofold meaning? The first meaning was the word vapor. It was the word puff. It was the word air. It has the idea of something that is breathed out and is gone quickly. But remember, I told you it had a double meaning. Remember, whenever Eve looked at Abel, she said, this is a nobody, and this is a nothing, and this is a pointless, meaningless life. But remember this, what man thinks is evil, God can turn it for good. And when the devil tries to use something in destruction, God can use that thing for a construct. I like that right there. What the devil tries to destruct, God will try to construct. And mark this down. When God gets to constructing in your life, the devil is going to try destructing in your life. So you need to watch out when the yellow signs go up that there's building in progress in your soul. The wrecking ball of hell is coming your way, and he's going to try to tear it all apart. Now, whenever Eve looked at him, she said, this is a breath, a nothing. God had a different idea in mind. Do you know in the Old Testament what breath is a type of? Breath, wind, and moving air is always a type of the Spirit of God. Man looked at Abel and said, he's nothing. God looked at him and said, he is a breath from my mouth. Now watch this. Whenever man looked at Abel, you're useless. But when God looked at him, God looked at him and said, he is a breath. He is a wind. He is moving air. Watch this. New Testament, Luke chapter number 1. Inside of the womb of the Virgin Mary, there is a seed inside of her womb that is growing into a baby. It did not come from Joseph. Do you know where that seed came from? It came from the Holy Spirit of God, the breath of God. And when man looked at Jesus, they said, oh, he's nothing. He's just an old fatherless nobody. He's a purposeless nobody. But from heaven's point of view, honey, when God looked at him, great God in heaven, he said, he is a son of my breath. His father was the Holy Ghost of God. He's a son of the breath. Number two, something you find out about Abel and Jesus is they were both shepherds of sheep. You can look back in verse number 2 of chapter 4, and the Bible says, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Do you know what that word keeper means? That word keeper means keeper. That word keeper means protector. That word keeper means guarder inner. That word keeper means protector owner. That word keeper means somebody that births the sheep, somebody that builds the sheep pen, somebody that blesses the sheep, somebody that makes sure that when the wolves come around, they've got a staff, and when the wolves come around, they've got a rod. Do you know what he is? He is a keeper, a protector, a watcher-overer. He is somebody that loves the sheep as if they were born from his own womb. He's somebody that's willing to give his life for the sheep. He'd lay down his life before he would let a sheep die. Good glory in heaven. Here's what I'm telling you. When Jesus rises up in John chapter number 10, do you know what he claims? He didn't just say, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the chief shepherd. I am the one shepherd. I'm the true shepherd. Do you know what that means? He's a keeper of the sheep. You know what that means? He's a protector of the flock. You know what that means? He's a watcher over of the people. Do you know what that means? He's somebody that will not let the devil bother you. And if the devil's hounding at your door, that's because he's on the other side of the door of God. I'm telling you this, he'll protect his people. He'll watch over his people. He'll strengthen his people. He'll protect his people. He's a watcher over her because he's a shepherd of the sheep. Number three, they were both rejected by their elder brother. Do you remember Abel brings of his flock on the other side of the altar is his brother Cain. And Cain looks at Abel, and this is what he says. There's no way you are doing it God's way. There's no way God is pleased with you. It can't be that way. Do you remember in the book of Luke, Jesus tells the story about three things and they're all lost. He tells the story about a lost sheep, tells the story about a lost silver piece, And he tells the story about a lost son. And it's the prodigal son. Do you remember that prodigal went down yonder in the far country? And in the far country, he ruins his life. He ruins his inheritance. And when he arises, he goes back to the father. And the father receives him. But what does the elder brother do? Rejects him. The elder brother is a type of Israel, the nation. And it's showing that that elder brother, the one that thought they were the way to God, they looked at Jesus and this is what they said. There's no way that's what God wants. He's just a humble carpenter from Nazareth. Hear me now and hear me well. God's ways are not man's ways. God doesn't do things like me and you do things. God doesn't operate like me and you operate. God does things different. That's number three. Number four, it's a juicy one right here. Remember I told you I'd have to get through three to get to four, but I couldn't get to four until I got through three. But once I got to four, I probably wouldn't get to five. Here's four, and I probably will not get to five. Here's number four. What is the similarity between Abel and Jesus? There's a phrase. Here's the phrase. Their blood cries from the ground. Remember that phrase we read? Their blood, what verse is it in? Somebody tell me what verse it says. His blood crieth from the ground. Verse 10. If you look at verse 10, it says, his blood crieth from the ground. Now, what does that mean? There's two lines of thinking on that. Number one, the first line of thinking, and I don't know which one's which, but they're both pretty good. One line of thinking says that where Abel was killed, his wife and children, because he would have been married by this point, we believe, his wife and children are laying over his dead body and they're begging God for vengeance on Cain. And they're crying. They're crying. That's kind of a literal view. That's a good view. But there's another view that's more of what I'd call the spiritual view. And I don't know which one's right, but they both got pretty much the same meaning. Here's what that second view. The second view is this. Do you remember what the Bible says? That the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the life of that man, as it goes out, remember, and I don't understand all this. I can't say I understand. I'm just telling you what I'm reading in that Bible. The Bible says that those that are in Christ have everlasting life. So therefore, if the life of the flesh, now I don't understand, I'm just telling you, just think this out with me. That as the blood of Abel went into the ground, it's crying up to God. Now, I don't know if blood doesn't have a voice, but what's it saying? Well, it's saying the same thing man has said through all of time and eternity. This is what he's saying. When will vengeance come for my wrong? Remember what the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Abel is crying for vengeance. Do you remember in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, that the blood of the martyrs in the tribulation are crying from the ground, their blood is crying, and saying, Lord, when will the blood of God's elect be repaid? So there on the spot where Abel's blood was spilled, there is an eternal cry that's crying, vengeance, payment, death. Fast forward to Golgotha, Calvary, where Jesus died. He's on a cross, nailed foot and hand, pierced in the side, crowned with thorns, blood dripping into the ground. But remember, he is the eternal Son of God. He is the everlasting Son of God. He is always has been, and he always will be. And there never was not a time when he was not. Never was not a time when he was not. He always been, always will be, always shall be, always can be, always going to be. He's always going to be there, however you want to put that. So therefore, The blood in him tells a story. It cries as the blood's flowing down Calvary and it hits the ground. The blood of Abel, you know what it's crying? Vengeance, death, payment, due. The blood of the second Abel, the blood of the spotless Lamb of God is dripping on the ground, and the blood of that second Abel is not crying vengeance. That blood of that second Abel is not crying payment due. Do you know what the blood of that second Abel is crying? It's crying this: paid in full, victory, life, peace, mercy, grace. Their blood cries from the ground. Amen. Now watch this. The blood, God in heaven, the blood on Abel's spot, it cries until when? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that one day the earth shall be incinerated in a great fire at the end of the judgment. And what will happen? That blood will be purified. Now, fast forward to Calvary. If we take the same logic, right? If you take the same logic, the same fire that incinerates the place of Abel's blood crying death, it's going to incinerate the same Calvary that cries life. What on earth are we ever going to do? Well, if the blood was only applied on earth, we would have no hope. But Hebrews chapter number 9, Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews chapter number 11, and Hebrews chapter number 12 tell us that everything in the earthly temple is a shadow of the heavenly temple. And here is what happened when Jesus died on Calvary's hill. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I do know this, that in some way, some shape, some form, some fashion, he took the blood that was stripped out of his veins and he put it in the holy coffer of eternal righteousness, and he marched over the Milky Way. He danced across the stars. He landed in the third heaven. They opened up those pearly gates. You know what happened? Gabriel and Michael were standing at the gates and they looked out and they saw the eternal spot, good God in heaven, and saw the eternal spotless Lamb of God. And this is what they said: open wide, ye eternal gates, who for the King of glory shall come in. And Michael and Gabriel cried, who is the King of glory? And they said, it is the Lord, strong in battle and mighty in victory. And they opened up those gates and he took that blood. And you know what Jesus did? He sprinkled it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven. So when the blood on earth stops crying life, as long as the blood is in the Father's presence, it will cry, life, life, life. And long after this earth is incinerated and infernoed, we'll be in the presence of God, and there will be the Son of God, there will be the Holy Ghost, there will be our friends and family that have died in Christ, and over to the left hand or the right hand, I don't know where it is, but there'll be a mercy seat, and it'll be dripping with the blood of the Lamb of God. That's number 4. Number 5, I'm not going to try to give you all this. Okay. Thank you, Cindy. I think I will. I'm going to give you this one and let you study it out because I want to get to 6 and 7. Number 5, they're both a type of Christ because their sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Both of their sacrifices were accepted by the Father. The blood of Abel's lamb was accepted, and the blood of Jesus the Lamb was accepted. Both of them. Number 6. This is the one I got hung up on in the office there, Bob. Number 6. The 6th way that they're alike is that both of them, while they were dead, yet speaketh. Remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4? And that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, so that God testifying of his gifts, that while he yet being dead still speaks. That's what it said. Did it not say? I preached that this morning. If you don't, it's just what the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 4. So here's the question. How did Abel's dead, but he's still talking? Well, I talked about that a little bit this morning. His story was a testimony to all the future generations that God accepts blood and that's all he'll accept. But how did Jesus, when he died for 3 days, now there's got to be, listen, I'm of the persuasion that every single aspect of the Bible will be fulfilled literally. There's a literal interpretation to every aspect of your Bible unless God says this is a story, okay? All right, so there has to be a literal explanation to Jesus speaking while he was dead, right? Because he's talking now, but he ain't dead, right? Ain't dead, isn't dead, not dead, he's still alive. But for 3 days, literally, he had to speak. How did he do that? What's it talking about? Well, write this down in your Bible. Ephesians 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul tells us what happened in the 3 days and three nights that Jesus was dead. Now, I don't want to get too deep, but basically here's what Paul said in Ephesians 3 and 4. He said that he led captivity captive. Now, what does that mean? Let me put it in redneck English. Here's what happened. During the 3 days and three nights of him being dead and in the grave, somehow and some way in the spirit world, I don't understand it, you don't understand it, we just believe what it says. I don't know how it happened, but I'm just telling you, it's kind of like a nuclear bomb. I mean, I can read about it, but I don't understand it, but that don't mean I don't believe it when they say duck. Are you with me? I mean, when I hear that siren go off, like I'm hunting for the slowest person because I'm going to outrun them. I don't understand it, but you believe. You understand what I'm saying? Some of y'all are looking at me like calf staring at a new gate. You understand. You don't understand everything, but that don't mean you don't believe it. How many of you have got love figured out? That's what I thought. But how many believe in it? How many of you have got electricity figured out? How many of you want to go home with no power? That's what I thought. How many of you like electricity? You believe in it. I don't understand. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible says. Now watch this. For 3 days and three nights, Jesus, the Bible says, descends to what is called the bosom of Abraham. Okay? It is a place in the Hebrew called Tartarus. In there is a great gulf. There is a distance. There is a span between paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and what is called Hades, or we call it hell. Because you remember in the New Testament, the Bible says that death and hell deliver up all the dead that are in them, and they are cast alive into the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire, two different places. The people that are dead now in Christ, they are not in the lake of fire. They're in a place called hell, but they'll be cast. So you understand. So there's a place. Over here's paradise. Over here is hell. And in between, do you remember what the rich man and Lazarus said? There is a great gulf fixed. Remember Ezekiel chapter 22? The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap. That's what that is. That's the space. There needed to be a way made so that those that were in paradise could be ushered in, because they can't go into you can't go into the presence of God without blood. You with me? Am I making any sense? I'm going somewhere, so hold on. You can't go in the presence of God without blood. So what did they do? What did Jesus do? After he died, he went down to paradise in the great gulf fixed, and he preached the gospel of his death and resurrection. And those in paradise that had put their faith in God and his coming Messiah captive, Jesus led them captivity captive. Now watch this. You ready? What are we talking about? He being dead, yet what did he speak? He spoke the gospel while he was dead. For 3 days and three nights in hell, he preached the gospel. He being dead, yet speaketh. That's what Ephesians 3 and 4 tell us. Now, he's got all these people from paradise. You with me? Now, hold on to your cat. If you got a cat, you probably are not saved anyway. So, it just hold. I'm sorry, Jamie. I'm just kidding. Boy, he timed that one right, didn't he, Lori? Y'all cat people? Are you really? I'm just messing. What was I talking about? So he's got all of these captive souls. Are you with me? Where does he lead them? Up to, Jesus said, I am the way. To where? To the Father. Jesus said, as he leads captivity captive, he says, open ye gates. Open the eternal gates. Psalm chapter 20, in chapter 20 somewhere. Open the gates. And he leads them in with the blood. And as he sprinkles the blood, he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet. What was he talking about? He was preaching the gospel. All right, number 7. Here we go. I'm done. Y'all didn't like that one as much as I liked that one, but I liked that one. Number 7. What's number 7, Kim? Oh, yeah. At the place of death, the mercy seat rested. Now, write that down, because I'm going to have you look in your Bible at something. Kim, I want you to find 1 Samuel 6, verse 18. Now, if you've got a Bible, you need to find this. Don't do it yet. Let me finish writing. At the place of death, the mercy seat rested. You ready for this one, Scott? Now, I'd never read this. I'd never seen this. I'd never heard this, but I don't think it's new. I believe there's people preach this because I found it in some commentaries just to make sure I wasn't crazy. All right, Kim, find first. If you've got a Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 18, all right? And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of what? What's the great stone of Abel? Now, here's the story of what's happened. Do you remember? Eli is the high priest. His son, Hophni and Phinehas, are the priests of God, but they're wicked and corrupt. And the Philistines come in, and they raid and destroy and pillage the people of God, and they steal the Ark of the Covenant. And they take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of the presence of God. You with me? They take it. And in they take it to the temple of Dagon, which is their god, one of their gods. And they take it into the temple of Dagon, and in the temple of Dagon they set it down. But God curses the people, and they curse the people. I remember several different times they would come in the morning, and the statue of Dagon would be laid flat on its face before the ark of God, and they'd set it up again, and the next morning they'd come back, and it'd bow down again. It fell down. What happened? God slapped that thing and knocked it over, because nothing will be exalted in the presence of God. And so they finally say, you got to get that thing out of there. They think it's a bad luck. They think it's a witch or something. And they take it, and the Bible says, and they make golden mice, because God sent, he gave them emerods. What, it's just a word for sores in their intestines. Sores in their intestines. Not to be too vulgar, not to be too grotesque, but they called them hemorrhoids. And God gave them such a disease in their intestines that they could not move. So here's what they do. They make golden mice, because God sent rats and things like that into their homes, and they make these little things, and they send the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. Do you know where they set it down? They set it down in a place called the Field of Joshua, and in the Field of Joshua is a stone called the Great Stone of Abel. Do you know what that is? It's in a place called Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. If you go to Israel, we go to Beth Shemesh. And Israel, God, I can't get into all this. If Jerusalem's here, Beth Shemesh is just south of Jerusalem. And I can show you this through typology, that the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem. We can go into all that later. So whenever Adam and Eve are cast out of Jerusalem, remember this, in the Bible, when people run from God's presence, they always go south, down. So Beth Shemesh is probably where they ended up. So that means in the fields of Joshua there in Beth Shemesh, what the Jews believe is that the great stone of Abel is where Abel was killed. That was his, we would call it, headstone. And it was a great stone. They called it the Great Stone of Abel. Now watch this. Do you know what the Ark of the Covenant was? There was a golden box, and inside the golden box were the Ten Commandment stones. There was a pot of manna, and there was the almond budding rod of Aaron. And each one of those symbolized, the law symbolized the law of God. The manna symbolized the providing of God. And the rod of Aaron symbolized the leadership of God. And the Israelites betrayed and broke the law of God. They did not appreciate the provision of God. And they rebelled against the leadership of God. And you know what happened? When God saw the broken law, he would send judgment down. So the law had to be covered. So on top of the golden box was a seat called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, the priests would sprinkle the blood. And when the Shekinah glory of God would, before it saw the broken commandments, it would see the blood and would not pay attention to the broken commandments, because the blood covered the broken commandments. You with me? So the mercy seat, so they take this ark. Now I'm going somewhere. I know I got to baptize y'all, but I'm getting baptized in something up here. See, y'all just hold on. And they take the mercy seat, and the mercy seat sat where the blood of Abel was spilt. Fast forward to the New Testament. Do you know what the mercy seat is a type of? The place where God is satisfied. We've got a big, big theological word called propitiation. It just means this: when God got satisfied. Do you know the place where God got satisfied? It was at the place where the blood of Jesus was shed on Calvary's hill. And just as the mercy seat sat on the stone, on the rock, on the hard place where Abel's blood was shed, so the mercy seat of God, it sat down on a rock called Calvary, on a rock called Golgotha. And when the Shekinah glory of God hits this earth and it says, you've broken my law and you betrayed my way and you've turned aside from my leadership and you've rebelled in your sin, before it can hit the broken commandment and it can hit the broken earth, it sees the blood of Jesus, and the mercy seat says, God, don't worry about the broken law. I paid for the commandments being broken. I paid for the way being broken. And because of the rock of Calvary, Jesus said, satisfied, satisfied. Lord Jesus. He's just a type of Jesus. Satisfied. There's a lot of rocks in this world. But there's one rock, honey, that's different than all the other rocks. Because on that rock, a rock got split in half. And when the rock of ages hit the rock of Calvary and the Shekinah glory of God gets to that, and watch this, if he ever gets past the rock of ages, he'll hit the rock of Calvary and he'll see the blood. It's the blood. It's not man's way. It's the blood. It's not religion way. It's the blood. It's all about the blood. It's not a Baptist way, Methodist way, Episcopal way, Lutheran way, Pentecostal way, Universalist way, Rastafarian way. Huh? Say that other one. Catholic way. Give me some more religions. Muslim way, Buddhist way, Confucius way. It's none of those ways. If you can say any religion you want to say, it's none of those ways. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the blood of the crucified one. Because in all the other places, in China, in Mecca, there are rocks there. But there was not a rock that was crucified there. And God is not satisfied with any other place other than bloody Calvary. He said, satisfied. Great God, satisfied.